Hi, good morning. My family and I are grateful to be at Forest Lake, and on behalf of all of us in the Black family, thank you for the emails, the notes, and texts of encouragement during this transition. If there's one thing I've learned in seminary, it's the power of an affirming community, and I hope to represent for you the things you've already represented to me, so thank you. Like many of you, my family spent some time at the beach this summer. We generally vacation with family at Pawleys Island, and this year we stayed next to some fans of the Chicago Cubs. This church is going to quickly come to find out how much I love sports, and somehow, in some way, it's worn off on my two sons. If you don't know the tradition of the Cubs' win flag, or the phrase, fly the W, here's the gist. Since the 1930s, when the Cubs win a game, they fly a white flag with a big blue W on it at Wrigley Field to let the world know that they have won. Well, the people next door to us at Pawleys would fly their own W flag every time the Cubs won during the week. And if you don't follow baseball much, the Cubs are pretty good, so there are a lot of times they raise that flag. My son, Hal, would watch for this daily to see if the Cubs won. I'm in the house taking a break from being on the beach when I get the text from Ellen that says, this church has approved of my hiring. My son then walks in and says, Dad, the flag is flying. Yes, in a literal sense, the Cubs had won, but I like to think something else was at work there with that sort of timing. What an honor it is to be with you. And in case you're wondering, we are raising my son to be a Braves fan, but he is very interested in that flag, and likes all baseball. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, I ask this morning for a fresh anointing of your Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your name. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, located on page 227 of your pew Bible. Give you 1 second to open it. Please follow along as I read aloud, starting in chapter 13. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And continuing in verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Title of this morning's message is On the Way to Get Donuts. Did you catch the phrase in the first verse? Let mutual love continue. Immediately before this chapter, we're reminded that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So we should give our thanks to God, who is a consuming fire. How does this chapter relate to what precedes it? I question the author's intent on mutual love in this case. Was it referencing God's love for us, or was this a different sort of love? The Greek text answered this question for me by its use of Philadelphia, or brotherly love. Yes, I believe it's clear the author is addressing how we treat each other. You know, the show on ABC, What Would You Do?, hires actors to test the general public with doing what's good or what's right. Using hidden cameras, we observe how ordinary people behave when they're confronted with dilemmas that require them either to take action or to walk by and mind their own business. Various scenarios are created that force people to make split-second decisions. You may not have caught this story last month, but in Ontario, three teenagers from Niagara Falls, on their way to get a donut after dinner, noticed a woman standing outside of her pulled-over car, which had a lot of smoke coming out of it. These three teenagers had a decision to make. Do you continue on the path to that donut, or do you do what you should do? Imagine, I started thinking about myself in that role. These guys had crossed over the Canadian border just to get to the Tim Hortons. And I know myself, if I'm planning on making the trip over to Casey for a hot glaze, there better not be anything that gets in the way. I know someone who has on their Twitter profile, you miss 100% of the donuts that you do not eat. Donuts are a big deal to me and probably to a lot of you. So what did these guys do? They pulled over, they got out of their car, determined her car had a leak and was too unsafe to drive, yet no one had enough money to call a tow truck. These teenagers had planned to buy some donuts, not help with getting her car towed. Aaron McQuillan, Bailey Campbell, and Billy Tarbett set aside their desires for their donuts and instead started to push the woman's car. This may seem like a nice gesture, but I think it gets amplified when you learn that the woman lives 5 miles away. A significant hill was 300 yards away from where they started, and when they tried pushing it up the hill, of course, the battery died. They had to charge it just to get the car back in neutral, and once that happened, they pushed the car the 5 miles to the woman's home. The only reason this story made the news is someone driving on the road saw what the three teenagers were doing and decided to drive behind them in order for his headlights to help them see. He then posted the story on social media once he got home. Aaron, one of the three teens who helped push, ultimately posted on his Facebook about his actions. And he wrote, quote, "Our phones were blowing up with messages and Facebook notifications from total strangers, showing their appreciation and gratitude for our random act of kindness." He went on to say, quote, "We hope more people can learn from this situation and not be afraid to lend a helping hand to those in need." The man who followed behind them and broke the story on social media put this on his Facebook: "Everyone has car problems and can relate. So, as someone who drives a 1999 Camry, that was their wife's college car, the check engine light is currently on, this story kind of hits home. And as someone who loves donuts, I wonder if these three ever got them. My guess and hope is Tim Hortons found out about this and rewarded them handsomely with at least 6 months of free donuts. My older son, Hal, loves the Home Alone movies, and I think of that final scene in Home Alone 2 where Kevin McAllister is thanked with lots of toys from Duncan's toy chest after helping save it from the sticky bandits. I'm guessing that Tim Hortons recognized the value of a good donut, so I'm confident they're going to make sure these three are taken care of for a little bit." So, moving back to our passage, this has a direct connection to Paul's letter to the Romans, but Paul takes it one step further. He says we should outdo one another in honor. That's sometimes easy to do when it's a friend, a spouse, or a coworker, but what about those outside our everyday circle? How do you outdo those in honor? For many, the book of Hebrews is not the most popular book in the Bible. It at times can be long, it's difficult to understand, and it can be hard to relate to the modern world. The text is considered eloquent, yet somewhat dry. The traditional way of reading this book, or is it a sermon, is to consider the first 12 chapters in the original sermon in chapter 13, which contains our passage for today. I think it was added for the specific congregation for which it was intended. Here's what we know. Though many attribute this book slash sermon to Paul, it's likely not the case that Paul wrote it. There's a thought that chapter 13 was written to sound like Paul. Scholars believe it was written by an unknown, well-spoken Christian to a group of Jewish or Gentile Christians in some city unknown to us. Perhaps it was Rome, but we don't know. What we do know is this: the book of Hebrews can serve as a guidebook that leads us away from the material worries of this life. As the body of Christ, we are called to live differently, and I believe a cornerstone of living differently is this concept of brotherly love. For if we decide that we're only in it for ourselves, I think we're then boasting, perhaps indiscreetly, that perhaps Christ is not needed in our lives. Ouch. Don't sleep on the word remain in the first verse of today's readings. It implies that brotherly love already exists in the community. Perhaps this author was using chapter 13 as sort of a catch-all to affirm things that were already happening. I wonder, however, if it was written today, would the author choose to use the word remain? If you look closely at this passage, I think the word as in verse 3 is equally as important. To me, it amplifies the first part of the command. It seems to suggest more of a call to action, something beyond a prayer. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Remember those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. The word prison provokes a certain image, but I believe we're being called to move beyond the traditional concept of a prison cell. For some, prison is addiction. For others, it is abuse in a relationship that won't change. For some, it's the struggle to get out of bed due to grief, depression, or a job that seems purposeless. I don't think it's a mistake in our translation that the text says as though you were in prison, meaning perhaps there is another way if we choose to accept it. It also seems to implore us to accept it now. But are we? The Greek text reads the following, quote, "Remember those who are in prison as if bound with them." So you're not only with the prisoner, you're attached to them. Perhaps the prisoners here are fellow Christians who are being persecuted simply for being Christian. Perhaps it's something else. In a recent interview, Diane Moffitt, who serves as the president of the Presbyterian Mission Agency, provided some insight into some of the things hinted at in this passage. In a response to a question on justice, she said, quote, "Go back to the words of Jesus. He preached a lot about the kingdom, and then wake up to the opportunities around you, no matter where you are. We are called to empty ourselves, carry the cross." Then when pressed about carrying the cross, she replied, quote, "Presbyterians are good at doing soft ministries, serving food, providing clothes. But what about looking at the systemic causes, asking the hard questions? Why are people in poverty? Why is there still racism? Ask, pray, then allow God to lead you to tangible actions." I think Moffitt's words are connected to this morning's readings. Are we providing short-term, albeit well-intentioned, help to problems without fully getting in the hole? I know we just started a new year at Forest Lake. Some of you are helping teach Sunday school classes. Some of you are helping with the youth. Others of you serve as Christian mentors to others. By showing up every week to worship, leading a small group, or cooking a meal for someone who needs it. Look at verse 7. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." What a privilege it is to be able to be the body of Christ to others. When the book of Hebrews was written, hospitality was essential for a Christian traveler spreading the word an inn was just not an option. They were immoral, unhygienic, and expensive. A traveler needed to count on a fellow believer to open his or her doors in order to help spread the word. And when we open our door to strangers, we receive Christ ourselves. Obviously, the author is stressing the importance of community. Things mentioned later in today's reading, including loving money and discontentment, perhaps implying jealousy, can lead to a community becoming impure. In this room, we have people who have led or are leading weekly or bi-weekly Bible studies. You're extending the hand of teaching and fellowship to others, but are we opening our doors to those outside our circle? If so, that's great. If not, shouldn't we be extending this fellowship outside of our own community? I noticed that the author chose to call doing good and share what you have a sacrifice. I wonder if that's sometimes the way we truly look at things. These three teenagers who helped push the woman's car, did they think they were sacrificing their opportunity for a donut? And was the gentleman who took their picture and put it on social media indirectly calling their actions a sacrifice? Are these sorts of gestures rare enough that we now consider them a sacrifice? In The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer gives us his perspective on what it truly means to be a disciple of Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything is going to be easy, but yet we all have a responsibility to uphold. He notes that Jesus did not say you are to be the light and not you have the light. Rather, he says you are the light in your whole existence. And since you are that light, you can no longer remain hidden, even if you want to. I can't help but think back to when the morning's passage was written. It was no doubt tempting to keep that light hidden. After all, prison or even worse, potentially awaited. Yet somehow the light found a way to break through. What did the driver who followed our three teenagers do? When he shone his headlights to let passing motorists know to be careful, he was also illuminating their service. For me, the process of getting to Forest Lake Presbyterian Church as a ministry associate has been a non-traditional path. When I look at verse 7, I think of the Christian saints in my life who encouraged, enlightened, and nudged along the way. And I bet you can do the same and think of those who affected you. I think of one woman who married, saw her husband go to war just a few months later, and never returned home. She never remarried and has every reason to be bitter, yet she sits in the same pew every week and writes handwritten note after handwritten note to various people who she wants to affirm or lift up. I think of a youth director who inspires with the phrase, "Go God," who sends countless texts of encouragement to get you connected. One commentary suggests that remember is not an adequate translation. Perhaps instead we should read remembrance in honor of. If one substitutes remembrance in honor of instead of just remember, to me it suggests an action, a follow through, a living it out based off of what one's already seen. Unfortunately, though, when writing the sermon, I realized I've fallen short in many ways. How many times did I let what I perceived to be a busy life get in the way of making the extra phone call or sending the note? I'm not sure anything is more important than just showing up. And as we learn from the story of the three teenagers on a quest for a donut, a presence, even if unexpected, can make a difference. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen. Thank you for having me at Forest Lake. I'm excited to be here. Let us pray. Lord, for those who've been affected by the hurricane, we ask for comfort. May they feel your presence. For those now in its path, we pray for safety. For our first responders, we give you gratitude and pray for strength. As we move into this next week, I pray that your word will continue to be a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.